Now let's continue on. How God condemns sin in the flesh, number two, through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, let's come to John, Gospel of John, and let's see how many of these things were fulfilled. Now, in the harmony of the Gospels, we have one here. The harmony of the Gospels, we have all four Gospels coordinated and all lined out together so you can see the different ones that we have. 14 before we get to... Let's come to Mark 14 before we get to the Gospel of John. Mark 14. Now, there were many, many prophecies fulfilled concerning the crucifixion of Christ. In the book, The Harmony of the Gospels, there are 28 major ones that we have entitled 28 Prophecies Fulfilled in One Day. Now let's read some of the things that are here. Let's see what happened. Let's pick it up here. Verse 27, Mark 14. Now this is after the Passover meal, after the institution of the Christian Passover with the broken bread and the wine. And so they were going out toward the Mount of Olives. Verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you shall be offended in me in this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Now the next verse, they didn't understand. "But after I have risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Now notice what Peter did. Notice what Peter did. Okay. Then Peter said to him, "Even if all shall be offended, yet I shall not." No one is going to be righteous on his own strength. That's the lesson. Only true righteousness comes from God and His Spirit. Notice what Jesus said to him. "Truly I say to you, today, in this very night, before the cock crows twice, you shall deny me three times." And he did. But he spoke more adamantly, "If it were necessary for me to die with you, I would not deny you in any way." And they all spoke in the same manner also. But what happened? Exactly as he said. Then they came to a place that was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be deeply troubled and heavy-hearted. And he said to them, "My soul is filled with anguish, even unto death. Remain here and watch." Then he went forward a little, dropped on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." So this prayer was absolutely necessary so that Jesus would not exert any of his own will. He knew what was coming. And of course, knowing, as he told the disciples, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And that baptism was the baptism of the crucifixion. And so that's why he prayed the prayer. Verse 37, "Then he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Were you not able to watch 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that's the whole story of human nature. We all intend to do good, but we can't make it happen. And again he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he returned, he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Sleep on now, take your rest, it is enough. The hour is come, behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Look, The one who is betraying me is approaching me. And immediately, while he was speaking, Judas, being one of the 12, came up with a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the one who was betraying him had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I shall kiss, he is the one. Arrest him and take him securely away." And as soon as he came up to him, he said, "Master, Master," and kissed him earnestly. Isn't that something? He even had betrayal from within. And how many people have experienced that? Betrayal from within. How many people's lives have been crushed and ruined because a friend betrayed them? This is why he went through this. Then they laid their hands on him and arrested him. But a certain one of those standing near drew out a sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out to take me with swords and clubs as against a thief? I was with you daily teaching in the temple, and you did not arrest me. But this is done so that the scriptures may be fulfilled." So he knew exactly what was going to happen. Then they all forsook him and fled. Then here's the account of Mark. Now Mark is the young lad who, when they grabbed him, he was just wrapped up in one long robe and it came off and he ran away naked. Okay? Now Peter followed at a distance all the way to the court of the high priest, and he was sitting inside with the officers and warming himself at the fire. And the chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were trying to find testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they did not find any. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. And some rose up and bore false witness, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy the temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" So they couldn't find out, you know, how to bring a testimony against him. All right? Everyone who's a prisoner in prison, doing jail time, being convicted, and you didn't do the crime, Christ took that penalty upon himself too. And there are a lot of them that have suffered that. They got there because at the hands of a lying prosecutor, a cheating judge, a poor defense attorney, not giving all the evidence. So this is all part of human experience. What we're doing in going through this, and everything that he went through, was what other human beings through their lifetimes, different ones at different times, have experienced. Verse 60. Then the high priest stood up at the center and questioned Jesus, saying, "Have you nothing to answer to what these are testifying against you?" But he remained silent and answered nothing. Just like Isaiah 53 said, right? Again the high priest questioned him and said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am." Now notice in the faithful version, I translated it with capital letters, because that's the name of God. And in the Greek, it's a double "I am." There are two words for "I am": ego, which means "I am," and eimi, which means "I am." When they are used together, it is an emphatic "I am." So that's why I translated it that way. Now here's what really got to them, because they understood this scripture from the book of Daniel. "And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the priest ripped his own garments and said, "What further need do we have of any witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What is your verdict?" They all condemned him to be deserving of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and strike him with the fist, saying, "Prophesy!" And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. And Peter was in the court below. One of the maids of the high priest came. Right at a time, we don't know how much of this that Peter saw, but we know from the account in the book of Luke, after the cock crowed and he denied him the third time, Jesus looked him right in the eye, right across the courtyard. So Peter was there. One of the maids saw Peter warming himself, and after looking at him, she said, "Now you were with Jesus the Nazarene," but he denied it, saying, "I do not know him or even understand what you're saying." So God can fulfill a prophecy in spite of your best intentions, right? Yes. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crowed. Then the maid saw him again, began to say to those who were standing by, "This is one of them." And again he denied it. And after a little while, those who were standing by again said to Peter, "Truly, you are one of them, for you are indeed a Galilean, and your speech confirms it." Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I do not know this man of whom you are speaking." And the cock crowed the second time. Now even this was forgiven, because it says there in the account in Luke, Jesus said to Peter, "And when you are converted," because he wasn't converted yet, "strengthen the brethren." And this must have been a very, how should we say, not only a humbling experience to go through, but a humility that he would remember the rest of his life. Then on that very critical night, his vanity got carried away with him. He says, "Lord, this will never happen to you." And Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times." Then he remembered the words that Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you shall deny me three times." And when he thought about this, he wept. So then they took him to Pilate. We won't go through all of that. He didn't answer anything. But let's pick it up here in verse 6. Mark 15 and verse 6. "Now at the feast he customarily released to them one prisoner, whomever they asked. And there was one called Barabbas." Now I want you to look at the spelling of it. B-A-R. Take and put a finger over B-A-R. And look at the rest of it. And it is Abbas. Okay? Abbas means father. Bar means son of. The evil counterpart. One called Barabbas, who was bound in chains with those who had made insurrection and who had committed murder during the insurrection. Then the multitude began to shout aloud, urging Pilate to do as he had always done for them. Isn't it true? People want to have their criminals released to them, right? Yes. Look at what they want with their celebrities and everything that they have. Okay? And Pilate answered them, saying, verse 9 here, "Do you desire to have me released, the king of the Jews, to you?" For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him up because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to ask, "Have we seen any organized protest lately with hired hands?" Same thing here. People suffer at that. Okay. All of these things you put in the context of what other people have suffered in their lives, and Jesus took it all, took it every bit, so that there would be no human being at any time to say, "Lord, you don't understand. Lord, you didn't realize what it was like." So stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas to them instead. And again, Pilate answered, saying to them, "What then would you have me do with him whom you call King of the Jews?" And again they shouted, "Crucify him." Now, it's also very interesting. Let's put in a little historical footnote here as we're going along. The Jews were taken over by the Romans as the occupying force because they couldn't get along among themselves and were fighting among themselves. So Jason the high priest asked the Romans to come in 63 BC to give them a government because they were incapable of governing themselves. When they did that, they gave up the right of the death penalty. And how did the Jews always execute the death penalty? With stoning. But it was prophesied that he would be crucified, piercing hands and feet. Now, you don't pierce hands and feet with stones. So here, this happened pretty close to about 93 years before the event, so that Jesus would be crucified and not stoned. So this is why, In another account, they said, well, when in Matthew's account, when Pilate said, well, I want to release him to you. And they said, we have a law that he ought to die. Then Pilate went back in and said to Jesus, who are you? So read the account in Matthew. That fills in some more details. See? Verse 13, and again they shouted, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, what evil, then, did he commit? Because he said during an account in Matthew, I find no evil in the man. He hasn't done anything worthy of death. Now, how many people have been executed who are innocent? All right. Again, applying human experience to what Jesus did because of his love that he had for his creation, and he had to pay the penalty. So Pilate, willing to do whatever would satisfy the crowd. Sound like politicians? Yes, let's give them what they want. Released Barabbas to them, and after he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him up to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the court, which is named the Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. Now, after he had been sentenced to it, now then they're going to put the final thing upon him, all right? Here's how they started. They put a purple robe on him, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him and kept on saying, Hail, King of the Jews, you know, just like a whole bunch of taunting people coming around someone who's totally innocent and taunting them and taunting them and taunting them. That's what was happening here. Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews! Then they struck his head with a rod and spit on him, and kneeling down, they bowed in worship to him. And when they had finished mocking him, they took the purple robe off him, put on his own garments, and led him out to crucify him. And after he had been scourged and beaten like that, there was hardly any strength left in him. Now, this next scene you see in movies where the one who plays Jesus is struggling with a huge, giant cross. Well, that's not how crosses were in that age. Crucifixion was the way of the death penalty of the Romans, and they had crucifixion trees, where they would take a tree and they would cut the branches off and they would strip it all down, and then they would put like two giant iron arms that they would affix into the tree. And these giant arms then would take a cross beam and it would settle down in that. So when it says he carried his cross, it was the cross beam. You'll see in other places that it says that he was crucified on a tree. So both are right. It's a cross and it's a tree. And in Josephus' account, what they were doing in 70 AD, he said that there were crosses wanting for bodies and bodies wanting for crosses. They were crucifying every Jew they could find, everyone who was alive. They would throw them up on this whole avenue of crucifixes. I mean, it was a slaughter like none else in the history of the world. All because they rejected Christ. All right, let's go on here. Verse 21. Then he compelled one who was passing by from a field, Simon the Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Then they brought him to the place named Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. Now, all of this has been prophesied, every one of these. So you can read in the Harmony of the Gospels, and you can read into the day Jesus the Christ was died, 28 prophecies fulfilled in one day. Now, all of those are like 28 witnesses. Now, that's important to understand, because God says of witnesses, you convict no one except with two or three witnesses. You never convict anyone on the witness of one person. So 28 is overwhelming, right? Yes. Verse 23, and they were attempting to give him wine to drink mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, just like we read, casting lots for them to see who would take what. Now, it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written, the King of the Jews. Now, to fulfill the prophecy that he was counted among evildoers, and with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and one on his left. Then the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered among lawbreakers. Now, let's notice. Let's notice the fulfilling of the prophecy from Psalm 22, verse 29. And those who were passing by railed at him, shaking their heads and saying, aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. And in like manner, the chief priest, who should have known who he was, had the prophecies, had the scriptures, also were mocking with one another and with the scribes, saying, he saved others, but he doesn't have the power to save himself, because he had a greater salvation coming, which was the resurrection from the dead. The Christ, the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe. And even those who were crucified with him reproached him. Now at the sixth hour, darkness came over all the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he had to do this all alone. All alone. Have you ever been all alone and helpless? And there is nothing that you can do, and you feel God has gone way off and deserted you. Jesus had to go through the same thing. And after hearing it, some of those who were standing by said, look, he's calling for Elijah. Then one ran and filled a sponge with vinegar, and after putting it on a stick, gave it to him to drink, saying, let him be. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down. And after crying out with a loud voice, Jesus expired. And then a great event happened when he died. And the veil of the temple was split in two from the top to the bottom. Now, most people don't understand what this veil was. The temple was 72 feet high, and it was 30 feet wide. And they had a great veil right over the face of the temple that was woven together with sections of linen. There were 72 sections. And they were all woven together. And it was about this thick, about 3 to 4 inches thick. Now, it takes a great deal of strength to rip that. But right up at the top was a huge stone, what is called lintel. And it was attached to that. So when the earthquake happened, that split in two and fell down and ripped that from top to bottom. Now that was done to signal that the Old Testament temple system had come to an end. Still had 40 years to go before it was destroyed. But now the way to God was opened directly through Christ. No longer through the temple, no longer behind the veil, no longer just through a physical priest. But now, with the resurrected Christ at the right hand of God, you have a high priest who loves you, who cares for you, who laid his life down for you, who can empathize with every sin that you have, who will hear your prayers, who will forgive you your sins for what he did to have your sins forgiven. Now notice how fantastic this was. Now let's understand this too. Look at it this way. Take your left hand, here's the Temple Mount. Now take your right hand and raise it up a little higher, and here's the Mount of Olives. And the place where Jesus was crucified was on the Mount of Olives near the special altar called the Miphkad altar where they burnt the sin offerings to finish them off. And right from this point, you had a direct line view right into the temple area, and the centurion could look right down and see the ripping of the veil and hear it. Now, you've heard earthquakes, haven't you? Well, there was noise. There was earthquake. That came down, and he looked down to where that was going, and notice what he said. Verse 39, then the centurion who stood facing him, witnessing the words that he cried out as he was dying, said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Yet the very religious leaders rejected him. And isn't it true? Don't the religious leaders today reject the Word of God, accept another Jesus, believe another gospel, and pretend that it comes out of the Bible? Yes, indeed. Now let's see something else that's important here for us to understand. Let's see Jesus' attitude as he looked forward to this day. All right? Let's come here to 1 John 4. Now this tells us an awful lot, because you see, as Paul wrote, some would even dare die for a good man. And we know of soldiers who died to save their buddies. But for someone to die for all the evil and wretchedness of all mankind in the world, that's what Jesus died for, to bring salvation. And that happened on the Passover day. That's why the Passover becomes the central focus of everything that God does. Yes, the Sabbath begins how we start. Then we're confronted with the Passover. And that was the special day of sacrifice that God had chosen, the appointed time. It wasn't on Good Friday. It wasn't resurrected on a Sunday. None of that is true. Those are the fairy tales of a false Christ preached by those who have stolen the name of Jesus Christ and palmed themselves off as the ministers of Christ, and they are counterfeit. 1 John 4. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 9. In this way, the love of God was manifested toward us. Everything that we have covered, you see, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this act is the love. That's what it is in the Greek. The love. You can't have any higher love coming from God than that. Not that we loved God, rather that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Quite an amazing thing. And we're going to see Jesus' attitude here in just a little bit. Beloved, if God so loved us, we're also duty-bound to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. Yet if we love one another, God dwells in us and his own love is perfected in us. That's the whole purpose of it, you see. By this standard, we know that we are dwelling in him. And that's the whole purpose of the death of Christ, and to forgive us our sins and to receive the Holy Spirit. See, it's not enough just to have your sins forgiven. You must be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. Then he's dwelling in us, and we in him. We are dwelling in him, and he is dwelling in us because of his Spirit, which he has given to us. We have seen for ourselves. Now, John is writing this, verifying that the apostles saw this and bear witness that the Father sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Now, let's see Jesus' attitude in doing so. Let's come to John, the 10th chapter. John 10. Now, this is very interesting. Because, as we will see, Jesus let all the false messiahs come first through the pagan religions. Let's begin here in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter the sheepfold through the door, and the door is Christ, but climbs up some other way, that one is a thief and a robber. Lest they do it the way that God says, they're an impostor. But the one who enters through the door, verse 2, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Now this is interesting. Today, we hear the voice of Christ through the words of God. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's how we come to know and understand the truth. God is the one who makes it possible. It's not because we have any great intelligence of ourselves, or we're any different than any other human beings. We're not. See? Always remember, God calls the weak and the despised, and that's what we are. Okay? When he brings the sheep out, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Why? Because they prove all things and know the words of God. That's why. For they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus spoke this parable to them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Therefore Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Here's a key, verse 8. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. You can go back and list all the pagan gods of all the pagan religions, all the false messiahs that have come down through history. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. That's why he came at a point in history that also attaches to the end time. See, before the flood, it didn't attach to the end time. Even after that time, all the way through until the time that Jesus came, history becomes rather sketchy. But beginning with the Roman Empire, we have almost concrete day by day and year by year synchronization of the calendar, so we know the events, see. So that's why he came when he did. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and shall find pasture. The sheep does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. Sound like some religions you know? Yes, indeed. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Not just physically in this life, but in the kingdom of God in great abundance and great splendor and glory. Now notice his attitude so that this would be accomplished, knowing what he would have to face. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But the one who is a hireling and who is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf seizes the sheep and scatters them. Now the hireling flees because he's a hireling and has no concern for the sheep. Now remember Jesus said, I love you as the Father has loved me. Now notice what he explains here, because this shows the attitude that Jesus had. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and am known of those who are mine. Just as the Father knows me, I also know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He laid his life down willingly. He knew what was coming. He prophesied every word to give to the prophets to write down, to have it so as a witness and a testimony as to who he was. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring those also, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. On account of this, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may receive it back again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And we could add in there, because I'm Creator of mankind, and I do this to save them. I have authority to lay it down and authority to receive it back again. This commandment I received from my Father. So this is how God condemned sin in the flesh. He took it upon himself and died for the sins of the whole world. And that's what the Passover is all about. And that's what the New Covenant is all about. When we understand this and renew it every year the way that God wants us to, and we stay faithful to God, then understanding of the Scriptures will begin to unfold and open up in ways that we never imagined could be until we arrive at whatever point that may be. So as we prepare for the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, let's keep this in mind. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.